You've got some activities there, haven't you, Margaret?
Yeah.
What are young people called? This, oh, that lady there. Most Sundays are just to help us with religious spirits and things like that. I try to bring something a little humorous. However, my files are getting a little bit depleted, and the stuff that's coming into my inbox of late has not been that wonderful. This is an example of it. I'll share it with you and see what you think. "What's your father's occupation?" asked the school secretary on the first day of the new academic year. "He's a magician, ma'am," said little Johnny. "How interesting. What's his favourite trick?" "He saws people in half." "Wow. Now, next question. Any brothers or sisters?" "Yay." "One half brother and two half sisters." I told you I need help. So Jeff, if you've got any decent material, send it my way, please. I'd love to hear that. Our scripture today, for those of you here haven't been for a while, but as Eleanor said, we're going through 1 Corinthians 13. And this is the last message out of these couple of verses, verse 5 and verse 6. So I've kept the best till last. This is one of the most difficult messages I think I've ever had to prepare and probably will ever have to deliver. So you are lucky to be here today. 1 Corinthians 13, reading from verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious, doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice, but truth. Yes, truth is love's delight." And I thought that was a good way of describing it, that translation, the Passion Translation. Yes, truth is love's delight. And so we're going to look at what it means to tell the truth. A lot of misunderstanding about the subject. Wow. Misunderstanding that being loving means avoiding confrontation at all costs. And so in the life of Christian community, so often, so many difficulties, so much trouble happens when we don't actually do this. We don't confront one another in love. We would sooner not. True? I mean, seriously true. The other side of that is that some people are the international police. Certainly the spiritual police go around and confronting everybody about what they should do or shouldn't do. And so, you know, there's got to be something that we can work out in this. Love delights in the truth. The context of this is actually speaking to each other, those close to us, those that we care about. It's not just a general, generic, telling the truth kind of thing that we're looking at today. In Proverbs 10:10, it says, "Someone who holds back the truth will cause trouble, but the one who openly confronts works for peace." So in theory, we all believe that honesty is the best policy, true? And we're always going to tell the truth. What if she says, "How do you like this latest outfit that I bought?" Husbands, you here this morning? Is that a trap question? Are you going to tell her the truth? "If I told my father the truth about him, he'd never speak to me again. If I told my husband how I really feel about the things he does, he'd probably never speak to me again. If I told my boss that what we're doing is unethical, I probably wouldn't have a job." I mean, in the workplace, in the family, it's a minefield, telling the truth. Would anybody agree with that? I mean, if we're going to be really truthful, what we end up doing is we end up being a bunch of liars because we don't tell the truth. Did I say that right? We're going to go to another level, I think, of what it means to tell the truth. Because we all know that you can tell the truth, but you can tell it in different ways. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit here. Another way of describing this verse, love rejoices with the truth. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, speak the truth in a spirit of love. Now, that requires some skills. How do I confront someone that I care about with a loving attitude? How do I do that? How do I speak the truth to them? If we want to have a better relationship, we've somehow got to do this. We've got two great models. We've got Paul and we've got Jesus. First and Second Corinthians, where this passage that we're looking at comes, I mean, it's right in the middle, essentially, of these two letters. And he wrote those, Paul wrote those letters to a church that had more problems, more hang-ups than the local phone company Spark. Seriously. Everything that Paul wrote was what? Addressing an issue, addressing a problem. Spiritual problems, practical problems, family problems, relationship issues, even the misuse of the communion table. The misuse of spiritual gifts. I mean, there was an awful lot of stuff. And Paul confronted it all. How he did it is pretty significant. In Corinth, city in Greece, they had all this stuff going on, and Paul was brutally frank with them. And he had to deal with one issue after the other. And I think there are times in our families, there are times in the Christian family when we've got to deal with stuff. I know in my history and in the Christian community, very occasionally I've had to confront some people, even publicly, which is very rare. You know, when somebody takes you on, you've got to confront some pretty bad behavior sometimes in the church. Very, very rarely have we done that. But still, it's got to be there. So, we've got some keys, some ways that we can do this. So the first one I want to talk about, we need to check our motives. You know, before you go to talk to somebody, go to get the right motive about this. It's possible to have bad motives. You know, you might just want to confront somebody because you're just jealous of them. I'm sure that in our culture, way down here in the South, there's a tendency to actually not confront. And if we do, we're pretty mad and angry and hot. You know, it forces us to do that. But we've got to have some good motives here. And I believe that one of the biggest motivations that's very common in our lives that we don't recognize often is we criticize other people and we see the weaknesses in their lives because they're weaknesses in our own life. Sometimes we spot the things in others that are so prevalent in our own lives. Let's get a little bit deep. That's true, I believe. We sometimes see those things. If you see somebody who's lazy, and you know, all the time you're spotting somebody who's lazy, check out how your own situation is. So somebody's full of pride, the ego is number one. Check out your own situation. We spoke about Mr. Bush. Not Mr. Bush, what's his name? Mr. Trump. That's right, the American president. Mr. Trump, the news media give him such a hard time, and he gives himself such a hard time. Surprising number of Americans that actually love this man, because he's actually doing something very unusual. All the promises he made, he's fulfilling in office. The promises he made for people to vote him in, he's fulfilling. Not fully, but he's fulfilling. Why do I say that? He's speaking the truth about a lot of things. Yes, he is. But not in love. And with the wrong motivations sometimes. You've got to wonder about the motivations. So, motivation is important. This is what it says in Matthew 7. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a big log in your own? First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then perhaps you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. That's pretty good advice, don't you think? So I think if we check our motives, it's going to be to make sure that we're in a place ourselves where we're doing the right thing before we confront. You don't have to be perfect to point out something that needs to be changing in someone that you love. You know, if you wait until you're perfect, it'll never happen. Is there anybody perfect in the room? Please stand. But doesn't Jesus say, judge not, lest you be judged? How many times have I heard that, and how many times have you heard that? You know, judge not, lest you be judged. Yes, he does. Probably one of the most misunderstood phrases, I think, in the Bible. He was not saying ignore the problems in your friend or your loved one's life. He's not doing that at all. He's not saying tolerate sin. He's not saying tolerate abuse. He's not saying that we should tolerate something that is absolutely harmful to anybody else. There's a lot of stuff that's harmful. By the way, that's where I stop in my pastoral role. If someone, by what they're saying and doing, is harming someone else, yes, you've got to say something. If you don't, there's huge damage can be done in people's lives. It's just, you've got to do that. So he's not saying, judge not lest you be judged. He's not talking about that kind of thing. He's not saying, let's just allow evil to exist and not say anything. You've got to confront that. When Jesus said, don't judge, he was saying, don't hypocritically condemn another people, the very thing that you yourself are doing at that moment. So you start with correct motivation. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has been brutally honest with them about things that were out of whack in their lives in this church. And he says, you need more commitment. It's wrong. It needs to be changed. In chapter 12, he says, we will tell you this as Christ's servants, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your profit. He wanted them to be better people. And so he was prepared to say the hard things. Have you noticed that most ministers struggle to say hard things? When you love somebody, you've got to say the hard things sometimes. You have to. You have to. But it's got to be said in a loving way. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, wounds made by a friend are intended to help. Another translation says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it's a loving, loving thing to do, to confront. If you never confront anyone, you're never going to be close to them. You're never going to get close. Your relationship is going to stay at this level and never go any further. So how do you get from a superficial relationship to a deep one that really cares and wants to change? We've all got to change for the better. You know, from one degree of glory to another. We started out a while back saying, if we want to be like God, and God is love, if we're going to be like God, then some things have got to change. And certainly our understanding of what love is has got to change. Well, you've got to go down through the tunnel of love. And in my study about this passage this past week, I came across this and I thought, this is a good example of what this means. A good way of saying it. You've got to go down through the tunnel of love. And it's really the tunnel of truth. Because in the tunnel of truth, you deal with all the issues of the relationship you really don't want to deal with. It's a kind of a place you can go into. Don't want to deal with it. Let's push that aside. Let's not talk about it. Let's have happy smiles over. Let's not go there. You push it down. But in the tunnel of truth, you're going to have these things. You're going to have pain, you're going to have conflict, and you're going to have confrontation. It's going to happen. It's not fun. And when you leave a shallow relationship and say, we're going to take this relationship to a different level of intimacy, it's going to scare you to death. It's going to be like being in the cave, those boys in Thailand. I mean, some of that must have been the most scary stuff. I've done just a little bit of caving. And it can get very, very scary. particularly when you go through little places like this and you've got to squeeze through and you don't know what's on the other side. It's a bit like that when we enter into truth. You know, we're afraid as we go in. We're not just too sure how this thing is going to turn out. It's dark. It's dank. It can be a little scary. But it's called the tunnel of truth. So, easy to say, let's just back out of this thing. Let's not stay here. Let's change the subject. Don't rock the boat. But if we stay in the tunnel, deal with these issues, come to a place of understanding, deal with some issues in someone's life, it might even be our own, where somebody's saying to us, we're on the receiving end, not the giving end of this. Because it's just as difficult to receive this stuff as it is to give it. If I was to personally come and say, look, I need to talk to you about this that's going on in your life, how would you receive me this morning? Would you still be coming back here next week? Probably not. You know, it's a tough thing that we're dealing with. It really is. But here's the point. You really only want to confront people that you care about and love. I think that's where we go. It's the first step. There are other steps. But if you want to move to, I guess, university level in this whole thing, we've got to confront some people. So, here's another one. We plan what to say. You know, you've got to have, you've got to take some time over this and plan what to say. Have you ever been someone that's just, somebody said something about you or to you and you got rattled and you fired off a text or an email and that was a wrong thing to do at the wrong time? Wow, you've got to plan what you say. It says in Proverbs 16:23, intelligent people think before they speak. What they say then is more persuasive. So if you want to be persuasive, you've got to think through what to say in advance. In 2 Corinthians 2, this is what Paul said, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. You've got to plan something. Paul sat down, thought about it, grieved over it, prayed over it. You know, not just a quick response. This is something that was thought through. So here's some things. You've got to plan when to say it, what you're going to say, and how you're going to say it. Let me come to these in a bit. Plan what you say. Proverbs 25:12 says, a wise friend's kindly reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. And if you're wise, if you're a wise friend, you'll talk to your wise, you know, someone you love and care about, you're going to talk to them after planning a tough issue. You choose the timing very carefully. Definitely not when they're tired. Always one-on-one. Not in front of someone else. Always one-on-one. timing is everything. Have you noticed that? You can have a wonderful relationship with your spouse, but if you try to talk to them at the wrong time of the day, like before you go to bed, bad time. Might be the only time you think you've got. You've got to create, you know, the right time. You've got to plan when to say it. Second thing is you've got to plan what to say. Proverbs 25, full of good wisdom. Proverbs 25:11. The right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. That's the right thing to do. So, plan what to say. Gotta know what that really means. Very important. Another one in Proverbs 12:18. Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword. Wisely spoken words can heal. It's all in the way that you say it. If you say it thoughtlessly, it's probably going to hurt somebody, right? Plan what you're going to say. Think about it. And the third thing is you plan how you're going to say it. Plan how you're going to say it. I've got a lot of practice in this area. And I've discovered that the three things that work the best for a best response. I have Ethel's permission. She's actually gone through these notes very carefully to make sure that what I'm saying is actually accurate. She's speaking to me in love by vetting all that I'm saying today. In our marriage, we've had challenges to work through communication issues. And we've both confronted each other. And there are ways to do it. If we hadn't learned about how to deal with some conflict in our own situation, how would we ever deal with conflict in any other situation? And the Lord has graciously brought us into three churches at least, where there's been so much conflict to how to deal with it. Got to be loving. People got to be loved on in conflict situations. But here's the three things. You've got to say it tactfully. Some people are good contact people, all con and no tact. There's some people just have not got any tact. But you've got to sit down and become tactful. Proverbs 16:21, a wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. Sometimes we just say, well, I'm going to tell you the truth here. Yeah. It is the truth, but it's not very tactful. Got to say it lovingly. The second thing, Paul had, as I said, as an example, had some brutal, brutal things to say. But he said, I'm speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. Got to dial it down a little bit. Say it lovingly. Third way is to say it so it would be received gently. Even lower your voice as you talk about it. Say it gently. I may be totally wrong about this, but I may be totally off base. I may not have all the facts, but we started something in our relationship, and Ethel and I, and it was when we had something to say to each other, it went something like this. I've got something I need to talk to you about. And as soon as we said that, it was kind of like, uh-oh, and there's a big alert goes up on the screen. What have I done now? Because it was usually something I had to talk to you about. Wow. Say it gently. Say it gently. And the third thing here is to give some affirmation. Give affirmation. Very important, I believe, in this whole area, when we're confronting people with the truth, is that we've got to give some affirmation. It counts. The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. Sometimes a surgeon has to cut something out for real healing to happen. But we do need affirmation. Go to Proverbs again. A word of encouragement does wonders. Anybody here really like to be encouraged? Oh boy, we all do. We all do. So when you're having a speaking the truth and love session, needs to have some affirmation. And I believe that we need to do this. We need to affirm to that person that they're loved by us, that we really care about them. And we've got to somehow verbalize that and get that across. And you want to affirm that you'll pray for them. That you want the relationship with you to be something that's buried deep in God. Let me pray for you and with you about all that. And then you want to affirm that you believe that this can get better. You need to affirm that. So this speaking the truth in love is still something that you can learn from practice. And I think you've got to practice it. When Ethan and I started out, and it's excuse us using our example here, but it's real. When we started in our marriage, we were terrible at this whole thing. We just chose not to go there, whatever it was. We changed the subject. We slid out from it. We moved on. But over the years, we've gotten better at speaking the truth in love and receiving the truth in love. But it takes practice to do it. Big problem, little problem. Big issue, little issue. It takes some practice. But we need to affirm. Fourth thing, you've got to risk rejection. You've got to risk that. And it is a risk. This is what Paul said when he wrote to this Corinthian church in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. He said, "I know I've distressed you greatly with my letter. And although I felt awful at the time, I don't feel bad now that I see how it's turned out. The letter upset you, but only for a while, and you were jarred into turning things around. You let the distress bring you to God. And that's what I was hoping for in the first place when I wrote the letter." You can guarantee that when we confront someone we care about, there's that sense in which, how are they going to receive this? We're going to risk the relationship. I tell you what, if you leave it, you've risked the relationship. It'll come back to bite you. It will. It's scary to speak the truth in love. And the reason why we stuff our emotions, stuff our feelings, don't speak to it, don't confront, but we'll talk about it behind their back. The reason we do this is the fear that we will lose some relationship with them. Their response. They might walk out. They might fight back. They might say some pretty nasty things. And we bring up all these excuses. We run this through as an MP3 in our brain of why we can't say it. Why we can't talk about it. And I tell you, some of the most difficult issues to face are those relating to finance, money, sexual issues, how we bring up kids, how we bring up grandkids. Our grandparents are always better at bringing up kids than I won't go there. Behaviors that we just inappropriate behaviors. Seriously inappropriate behaviors. Because there's risk. We risk rejection. Again, Ethel and I were good at this early in our marriage. We repressed the truth. So often we hid our feelings. We ignored issues. We swept everything under the carpet to try to maintain the status quo. And this is what I wrote down. We'd sweep it under the carpet, sweep it under the carpet, and sweep it under the carpet, and that mound under the carpet kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until we'd trip over the stupid thing. Or, to use another metaphor, we'd have an elephant in the room. And you know that elephant occupied a large piece of real estate. And nobody would acknowledge it's there. I tell you what, that happens so often in relationships, doesn't it? It happens in churches, it happens in businesses, it happens in schools. There's an elephant in the room and nobody wants to acknowledge that it's there. But sooner or later, the elephant will let you know that it's there. We've got to be willing to risk rejection because love demands it. So here's a question I have for us here this morning. I'm so glad you came this morning. Who do you need to have an honest conversation with? Who do you need to speak the truth to love, in love today? Who is that person? As I've been speaking, I guarantee it, I know it in the Lord, that there have been faces and people and issues and situations dialing up inside your mind as I've been speaking. I know that. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so if there are actions that need to happen as a result of today, could I encourage you to do something about that? To get on the phone, to send a text, take a drive, write a letter, old-fashioned thing, but write a letter. Well, what if the person's passed away? Still write the letter. Why? Because it takes it from here and puts it out there and releases you from that kind of stuff. Remember Jack Nicholson when he played Colonel Nathan R. Jessup in the film A Few Good Men? Anybody remember him? You can't handle the truth! Yes, you can. It is handled lovingly. Proverbs 28:23 says this: in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. When you confront in a loving way, you gain a deeper level of relationship than ever before. But there's risks. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Deal with it. It's wonderful when you deal with it. Let me pray. God, thank you today for your word, and thank you for this passage in your word. Lord, we're so challenged by it. I'm so challenged by it. But Lord, I know that if I'm going to be like you, as a God who is love, then I've got to be loving as a response. And so we thank you together, Lord, that your word is so freeing, so liberating, when we respond to it. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to do what we need to do to be free today, indeed, and be loving people just like you are. And in Jesus' name I ask that. Amen. Amen. So, Sim? You going to come beside me?
Yeah.
You got something to say?
Yeah.
Is it loving?
Okay. Often when Doug and I are in ministry, we'll often do like a back-to-back ministry. We haven't done it very many times yet. But this week when Doug was working on the message, we sort of went backwards and forwards on a few things, and he said to me, you know, if something comes up that you think would be a good thing to say in the service, would you mind saying it? So, got a couple of things. One thing I do want to say about Doug is I want to honour him as my husband. As we've watched our kids grow up, they're now adults, it's a really quite a humbling thing to see how they deal with conflict. And I know that they have learned that from Doug and I in our home. And it's been interesting that they're in jobs where they get a lot of people coming at them and all sorts of different temperaments. And it's very interesting to see the way they handle conflict. And so for you as a mum and dad, it's very interesting for you to see how your kids handle conflict. Have they got that from you? Or have they got it from somewhere else? Or where have they got that from? And then there was another one, just about parents and kids, and I thought, you know, if we want to put this right down on ground level, there's the thing of kids as well. In our family, we work something with our kids, and if ever there was conflict in our family, and it would come from one of the kids or it would come from us, we'd say, we need to sit down. And so we would sit down, it was usually on a Friday night, we'd have a games night every Friday night, so everyone who came to our home, if they just arrived, had to enter into that because that was our commitment to the kids. But also on that night, if there was an issue in our family that the kids had with us as their parents, they would say to us, we need to talk. So, okay, we need to talk. And so we'd sit down, and the person who had the issue was the only person that was allowed to talk. No one else was allowed to talk until they'd finished. And often they would tell Dave and I inconsistencies that we had, that we were telling them they couldn't do, but we did. And they said, we don't get that. We don't understand that. And this was from probably about age 8, 9, 10 upwards. And so we would sit down, and we would let the person talk, and they would pull this whole thing to bits. And then the whole four of us were allowed to enter into it and put it back together again. And often Doug and I had to apologise to the kids because we were out of line. We were contradicting what we were telling them to do. And so as parents, you know, we love in our family and we've got kids and there's a mum and dad and there might be 3, 4, 5 kids, whatever. It's got to be consistent in the home. So you can't have one rule for mum and dad and have a different rule for the kids. I mean, in some cases, yes, because the adults are adults and they're more mature. But sometimes the kids are very, very good at putting a maturity into a family that you don't necessarily give the kids a chance to have a go at. And so just keep that in your mind as well, that sometimes we're very inconsistent as mum and dad, and sometimes the kids are very, very quick at noticing that. And the older they get, the quicker they notice it. And it's a very simple thing to sit down and say, hey, you know, something's out of whack here, let's talk about it. And so that was something that was really important in our family and worked incredibly well.
Great, thank you. Oh, while we're at it, any other comments or questions? When a preacher does that, silence, but it's either a brave thing to do or a silly thing to do. Trying to be as honest as we can here, and as truthful as we can, as down to earth as we can, in treating the subject, because it's very real. Very real. Nope. I bet if we're sitting in the living room, we'd be able to talk about it. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Our closing song, Who You Say I Am. It's by MP4. Thanks, Joe. Please go out from here better than when you came in.